If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise to you. I hope that all week long you've been reading this passage, that you received that on Monday and have been dwelling on that and been listening to what God has to say. Not just what he's said this week, but really what he's said through these past 7 weeks as we've looked at things that we've heard God say or think we've heard God say that he never really said. And some of those sayings can be pretty dangerous, as we see that the ramifications that when we really do trust in these things that aren't really true, they can have disastrous results. And our topic this week is no different. And the topic is you've got to forgive and forget. You've probably heard that, maybe you've said it, maybe you've even counseled that not only do you have to forgive somebody, but you have to forget about what they did or you'll never really be healed of it. Well, I was thinking this week of this story of a man who was on vacation in Africa, and he was walking through the bush there in Africa, and he came along a watering hole, and there was this huge elephant. This elephant was kind of bellowing, and he had one of his legs was standing in the air. And the man very carefully approached him, and he saw, sure enough, huge thorn right in the bottom of this elephant's foot. And so he very, very tenderly, very gingerly removed the thorn, and he reached down, he got some water and some sand, and he mixed it together, and he put it there to kind of act as a salve for that elephant's foot. And the elephant put his foot back down, and he looked at the man intensely. He said, for about 10 minutes. And he didn't know if the elephant was going to kill him. He didn't know what was going to happen, but he was scared for his life. And then finally, the elephant trumpeted and then walked away. And as he was walking away, he kind of shook his trunk at him as if to say thank you. Man thought about that for years. In fact, it was 10 years later, he was there at the zoo with his young son. And they were there at the elephant enclosure. And he said, I think I know that elephant. That elephant looks like the elephant that I met in Africa 10 years ago, son. And he kept staring at him very intently. He said, sure enough, I think this is him. He said, you stay here. And he climbed over the fence into the elephant enclosure. And he got face to face with that elephant. And he looked him right in the eye. And he tried to look down at the elephant's foot. And the elephant took his trunk and he kind of moved it to the left like he did when that other elephant there in Africa. And he grabbed the man by his leg and he started beating him, throwing him to the ground right and left. And it was then, as the man lay there on the ground, bloody and bruised, that he thought, this probably was not the same elephant. I don't know why I like that story, but I love it. Every time I hear it, every time I tell it, I love that story. Because we know that it's dangerous to forget some things. In fact, it might be more dangerous to misremember some things. And if you've read this week, you've read that Jesus instructs his disciples. He tells them a very difficult story. A story that had an ending that they were not expecting. Kind of like that elephant story. And if you're like me, when you hear somebody say you've got to forgive and forget, well, you think that sounds a little bit easier to say than it is to do. We forget things all the time. I forget things all the time. It seems that we can forget just about anything except one thing, the things that we'd really like to forget, right? The things that we would like to put in our past and never, ever remember, a broken promise, a broken heart, an embarrassing moment, an embarrassing year, the time that we came so close to winning, the loss of someone who was far too young when they passed away. And we hear that phrase, you've got to forgive and forget, and you say, I don't know how that's possible. And Jesus tells this story. It's Matthew 18. We're going to pick up in verse 21. And really, the whole chapter is so rich. I hope you spent some time this week thinking, studying, meditating over that. But the whole passage is brilliant, but I really want to focus in on this one story starting in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I what? Forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Now, you need to understand here that Peter was thinking that 7 times was a lot. There was this instruction, I don't know if it was in the law or just a custom in the Jewish, among Jewish people, that you would forgive somebody up to 3 times. And so Peter doubled that number and added 1 to it and said, this is like way righteous, okay? This is way more than what anybody would expect, right? He says, up to 7 times, and Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or in some translations, 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Jesus doesn't break rhythm. I don't even think he takes a breath. He starts right into a story. He starts right into a parable. And I wonder if the disciples looked at each other and said, oh, here it comes. Another one of those stories. I hope we get this one right. They were widely known for misunderstanding, for misremembering, for forgetting the points of these stories. And here comes Jesus. He says, there was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants, and as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? This sounds just like the same exact story that we were just told. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could repay the debt. And the other servants saw what happened. They were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. And I wish the story ended there. I wish Jesus had stopped in verse 34. But then he turns, and the story ends in a way that maybe we didn't expect and maybe we don't really want. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And so we've heard people tell us that unless we're willing to forgive, then God's not going to forgive us. Or we've heard people tell us, unless you forgive and forget, then you're not really forgiving. And here's my advice for you this morning. You need to forget about forgetting. Because the things that we think of when we read forget are not what they would have read. It's not what Jesus would have instructed. It's not the way a Hebrew would have thought of this. How many of you this week, as you read Matthew 18 and went through those questions, thought, you know, I think Jeff's just wrong about this? You'd have some pretty good scriptural backup. You probably thought, there's that place in Hebrews 8, where he says, I will remember your sins no more, for I will forgive their wickedness. That's Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And in fact, the Hebrew writer there is quoting Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. So really, Jeff, it's all over the Bible that God just does not remember our sins. But if God is all-knowing, and by the way, he is, the big church word we use for that is omniscient. If he knows everything, and foreknew everything, and looks back on everything, and stands outside of time, then there's not one thing about our lives or about ourselves that God has forgotten. Press the pause button. That's really good news. Because for some of us, we think that unless God has completely forgotten, wiped it out, erased it from memory, there's no record of it, then some way our sin can't be handled. But we need to understand something about these words, to remember and forget. For us, they're brain words, they're thinking words, they're words that we keep up in our heads. But for the Hebrews, when they used the word remember or forget, they were action words. It was something that you did. Remember and forget were different for them than they are for us. Remember, in Hosea chapter 8, these are easy to remember, by the way, because this was in your reading this week. In Hosea chapter 8, now he will remember their wickedness and he will punish their sins. God is saying there, when I remember, I act. I go and I do, and these sins will be punished. Here's the positive side of that. It's in Genesis 8. And then God remembered Noah and all the livestock. And what happened? The waters receded. When God remembers, he acts. When God forgets, he does something too. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 3. He says, we forget what is behind and I strain on toward what is ahead. Does that mean that Paul has no memory of the things that happened behind him? No. He says, I put it in my past, though, and I strain on towards what God has called me to. Not that I've already attained these things, but I choose to forget them, to leave them behind, to make an active step and move on. And so when we say things like, you've got to forgive and forget, I love how one writer put this. He says, try telling that to the woman in Sudan who's just been raped and forced to watch her son be killed in front of her. Tell that to the wife who's just found out about her husband's infidelity again and who doesn't know whether or not she can go on living. Tell that to the races of people across the world who've been oppressed for hundreds of years and who need to just be patient and let things work out. It'll eventually change. To forgive and to forget is to deny the reality of the wrongdoing. It's to actually give evil a power that it should not and does not have. Miroslav Volf, what a great name. He says, forgiveness names the wrongdoing to let go of it. There's a reason why we forget, so that we can drop it. Forgiveness names the wrongdoing to let go of it. The thrust of forgiveness is the letting go of it. That's why you need to name the wrongdoing. To name the wrongdoing, then we have to remember. Even the most despicable, we need to remember. Even the most painful, even the most hurtful. And when we do, we gain a power, and that power is to forgive, to let it go. Jesus is calling us to a higher form, in fact, to the highest form of loving one another, and that's to forgive one another. He's raising the bar just a little bit higher. He's saying there's a higher form of love and devotion. It's not three times, Peter. It's not seven times, Peter. It's 77 times, or it's 490 times for you literalists, the 70 times seven. Jesus is saying here, he's using figurative language to say, no, your forgiveness, my grace, my mercy is unending. There's no end to it. It never ceases. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive how? As the Lord forgave you, and over all these things, all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Paul says there's a way to forgive, and the way to forgive, it emulates the way in which God forgave us. Ephesians 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus, or just as in Christ God forgave you. So what's the degree that Paul puts on our forgiveness? He says, forgive how? To forgive how God forgave you. Let me ask you this. You ever gotten to 489 with somebody? You know, you're like, 490 is the limit. And then I get to cash this fool out. You know, I get to send him on his way. I think about people that I've had to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. But none of them have ever approached the limit to the number of times I've gone back to God for my own forgiveness. No one's ever tested my love, my grace, my mercy, my patience. No one's ever tested my relationship with them. There's been some that have bordered on the edge, right? But never to the point that I do it daily with God. I love how C.S. Lewis writes about this. He says, for a long time, I used to think that it was a silly straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? But years later, it occurred to me that there was one person to whom I've been doing this my whole life. Namely, myself. However much I might dislike my own cowardice or conceit or greed, I went on loving myself. There had never been the slightest difficulty. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Our forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that God calls us to, requires a supernatural working. The story that Jesus tells is that it's 10,000 bags of gold. It was the equivalent of 10,000 years of work. I don't even know how somebody gets into that much debt. You ever read that in the stories? You know, some hedge fund operator or somebody on Wall Street are millions of dollars in debt, and you just think, who is the bank that's loaning this? I can't get a loan for a boat, and yet this guy is millions. Like, I just need a little bit of that for my boat, and yet this guy's millions of dollars in debt. That's not fair. And then somebody comes along and just forgives their debt. Like, I should at least get a boat out of it. Can we vote on that? Well, let's get Jeff a boat. Come on. Let's pass the trays again, right? Oh, that's bad. I'm in trouble for that. But does it ever make you mad? You ever think of these people who've really done a lot of sin? Like, they got really good at it. And all I ever did was go to church three times a week and say a few cuss words. You know, well, yeah, I was pretty prideful. My sin doesn't really ever become equivalent to the kind of sin that the really big sinners. And yet here it is, canceled, forgiven, overlooked. It's that song that we sing, Chet, I love it. Because the sinless Savior died, my soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He sees Jesus. He sees his blood and he forgives. God doesn't forget. We have a Bible, a catalog full of people's sins. Do you realize that? You can go back and if you're ever feeling bad about yourself, go back and read about David. Or Solomon, or Samson. There were some really big sinners in the Bible, okay? Paul, big sinner Paul. And you're telling me that when God goes back and reads his own Bible, I don't know that God does that, just bear with me here, stay with me, right? That he looks at this and he goes, whoa, David and Bathsheba, how did that get in there, right? Because he already forgave him, so he must have forgotten, so when God reads the Bible, it must come as a surprise to him. Are you starting to see how ridiculous it sounds to say we have to forgive and forget? I love this story. I think I've shared it with you before. It's spring of 2002, and Denise Vanderman, she's a college student, she writes this. It's wonderful. She says, I left work early so I could have some uninterrupted study time before my final exam for my class at LaGrange College, Missouri. When I got to class, everyone was doing their last-minute studying and cramming, and the teacher came in and said he'd review with us before the test, and most of his review would come out of our study guides, very familiar to us. But there were some things that he was talking about that he was reviewing that I'd never heard. That ever happened to you? Yes. When questioned about it, he said that it was in the book, and we were responsible for everything that was in the book, for all of the reading. Well, we couldn't argue with him. It was right there in the syllabus. It said we were responsible for the reading, and so we started to take the test. He told us to put our test face down on the desk until everyone had received one, and then he told us to start. So our professor, Dr. Tom Hufty, put a test on every one of our desks, page down. Finally, he said, take your time, the time to take your test. We turned our tests over, and to our astonishment, every answer on the test was filled in. Wouldn't you like to have a test like that? My name was even written on the exam in red ink. At the bottom of the page, it said, this is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. Dr. Hufty then went around the room and asked each student individually, what's your grade? Did you deserve the grade you're receiving? How much for all of your studying for this exam did it help you to achieve the final grade? Zero. Then he said, some things you can learn from lectures, some things you can learn from research, but some things you can only learn from experience. You've just experienced grace. 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ, your name will be written down in a book, and you will have nothing to do with it writing, with it being written there. That will be the ultimate grace experience. I think Dr. Hufty had been reading some of Paul. Romans 5, verse 6, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates. We experience God. We experience his love for us, and it's this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the root of our forgiveness. It's there and it can only be there. You've heard me talk about her before. Her testimony is famous all around the world. A woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. If you've read the book The Hiding Place or seen the movie, you know that along with thousands of other people, the Boom family was sent to a concentration camp. Corrie's parents died in the camp. She and her sister endured numerous indignities, humiliations at the hands of her captors. But when the war was over, she was freed. She found she was still imprisoned by her hatred. She was still carrying around this bitterness. And after many, many tears and many, many prayers, she finally began to heal. She was so successful in her healing that she began to speak at churches across Europe, trying to help others accomplish the same objective, to learn to forgive. And over again, she would forgive one person, one certain guard that she remembered. But that one guard that she had the hardest trouble forgiving, it haunted her. In fact, it kept her up at nights. She could forgive, but she couldn't seem to forget. And so she went to speak to her preacher. And she said, "What can I do?" He thought for a minute, and then he pointed to this bell rope that was hanging in the foyer. He said, "Do you see that bell rope? Every Sunday, we pull the rope and the bell rings, announcing to the community that it's time for worship. And every time we pull the rope, the bell rings ding and dong, and eventually we let go of the rope. But the bell still swings and rings and slower until at last it stops." And he says, "I believe the same thing is true about forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. In other words, we choose to let go of it. Our forgiveness is an action word. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the angry thoughts keep coming up. They're just the sounds of the old bell slowing down. But the key thing is this: you've got to let go. Quit tugging at your grievances over and over again, or you'll never forgive." Paul would say it like this: forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And then there was this prayer, and this is what I want to close with this morning. It's a prayer that was found at the same concentration camp that the Boom family was held in. It was Ravensbrück. It was found in the clothing of a young child, and the prayer reads this way: "O Lord, remember not only the men and women of goodwill, but those of ill will. But do not remember all of the suffering they inflicted upon us. Instead, remember the fruits that we have borne because of this suffering. Our fellowship, our loyalty to one another, our humility, our courage, our generosity, the greatness of heart that has grown from this trouble. When our persecutors come to you to be judged," hear the words of this, "let all of these fruits that we have borne be their forgiveness." I don't know who wrote that, but I'm so glad that they did. That someone could emulate, that someone could mirror the same kind of forgiveness. I can't think of any situation where your capacity for forgiveness would be tested more than in that place. And yet they're saying, in the same way that you forgave us, let us forgive them, and would you forgive them? It echoes the words of Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? And so I want to encourage you this week to forget about forgetting, because I think so many of us carry this around like baggage, and we can't let go. And we think that until we let go, we can't come to any kind of healing or closure. And instead, what we need to do is to give the kind of forgiveness that God gives us, not one that doesn't see our sin, but one that forgives it anyways. May we all have that capacity in our hearts and our relationships and in the working of our world. Let's pray together. Father God, I know that for some people here, forgiveness seems impossible. And Lord, what scares me about that is that when we can't extend forgiveness, I don't think that we can accept it either. And so, Lord, could we put to rest the misunderstandings, the misreadings, and hear your word again, and hear your truth again. Lord, we ask that you remember our sins no more. We ask that you remember Jesus and the sacrifice that he gave, that you wouldn't forget all that he's done for us. And Lord, that's all that we can stand in, his blood and his mercy and his grace and in his love. And so let us go from here and live that way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a spiritual need you have this morning. Our elders and their wives will be in the back. They can pray over you and for you. If you'd like to be baptized, if you'd like to make any kind of public confession of sin, then come forward as we stand and sing.